Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
3 weeks or so ago, I heard a preacher confess that he was a Christ supremacist. A Christ supremacist. I admit that I bristled a little when I first heard that language because, of course, most of us, at least I hope all of us, have negative associations with the word supremacist. Rightfully so. We, of course, have racial supremacists who believe that some races and melanin levels evidence that they might be fundamentally better than someone else. We have class supremacists. You think of the caste system in India or the dynastic royal families of Europe or the economic, sometimes the sharp growing economic divides within the United States. Some people feeling that they're almost intrinsically superior to others because of it. You have ideological supremacists who believe not only that their ideas are superior, but they themselves are superior because they hold those ideas, whereas everybody else is part of a more ignorant class. And sometimes you have religious supremacists, that is, people who believe that if you adhere to a certain creed or belief, that in and of that self, it makes you a fundamentally superior person to someone who might not share your convictions. And I think that these forms of supremacism are, in fact, quite dangerous because they attempt to diminish the image of God in other people and therefore our respect for those individuals, and that is quite a damnable problem. But I come back to his sermonic theme of being a Christ supremacist because whereas I think other forms of supremacy are quite dangerous, I think we as Christians do in fact believe in the supremacy of Christ. That's why we're here tonight. We do believe that Jesus is different, that Jesus is unique, that Jesus offers something that we can find nowhere else. And he deserves to be thought of as supreme. And we have glimpses of his supremacy in the gospel accounts, and maybe the transfiguration is the most unique among all of those accounts that demonstrate the supremacy of Christ. It's interesting, too, that the season of Epiphany, which highlights a variety of Jesus's appearings as the divine one, God's sacred Messiah, this one might be the most spectacular. I think it even beats the water to wine thing, even the baptism. I mean, there's all sorts of wonderful things that happen there, but something uniquely glorious is occurring here at the Transfiguration, because in the Transfiguration, we see the veil taken away, and the supremacy and radiance of Jesus is clearly shown. So, the context, of course, is a mountain. Some have said it's Mount Tabor. We don't know. It's a mountain. And as you may know in Scripture, mountains are very often cited as a place of religious experience. Some people in the ancient world thought that was because they were closer to the heavens, others simply because it's an inspiring vista-filled view from the mountaintop. But Moses, of course, gets the law on the mountain. Elijah hears the voice of God on the mountain. The Sermon on the Mount was, of course, preached, well, on a mountain. And so on the mountain is where we have lots of religious appearings and religious theophanies. Well, on this mountain, we see a theophonic Christ. On this mountain, we see indicators of Jesus's supremacy. And I'd like to explore those markers with you. So the first thing I want to note is the supreme light. The supreme light that's shown. Not on Christ, but from Christ. In verse 28. About 8 days after these sayings, pause excursus. 8 days after these sayings is when Jesus asked, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They said, they had lots of answers, as they always did. Peter said, "You're the Christ." Jesus said, "You're right." and the Christ has to die. Okay, that's what he said. So this is 8 days after that big event, because nobody expected that negative news about the Messiah, but here we are. Okay, so 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzlingly white, okay, the supreme light. You know, many of the paintings of Jesus' birth are inaccurate in large measure because he has fire on his head, right? He has the big halo behind him. It looks like Jesus' head is being consumed in gold or blazing fire. From what we know in the gospel accounts, no, Jesus in fact looked like a baby without the halo. He lacked any outer signal of divinity for much of his life. He looked just like a normal baby, then a normal toddler, a normal child, a normal adolescent, and then a normal adult. It was only here at the Transfiguration where you get the halo effect, but it's not a halo effect per se because the light isn't coming from behind him or shining down upon him. It's coming from him. Jesus is the one who radiates the light from his face, from his clothes. And as you may recall, light is often an Old Testament symbol for God's immediacy. It's not a surprise then that God's first words in the Genesis account are, you may remember, let there be light, right? And then you have the burning bush in the dark desert. You have God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness via a pillar of fire. You have the menorah of light in the dark temple as a sign of God's immediacy in that sacred place. You have Jesus Christ in the temple court saying, I am the light of the world. The light is a way of signaling God's evidencing himself. God is with us. The Old Testament word for that is Shekinah. You know that word? Shekinah. It means the illuminating, radiating glory of God. Something so beautiful as to be lethal. This is why Moses can't look. Remember when Moses wants to see? He wants to understand the mystery, yeah? He wants to see the enigma. He wants to see God. And God said, yeah, but if you see my face, you won't live. But now Moses can look. Because Moses now sees it in this text. Moses can look because God's face is now mediated through a man's face. And so it's safer because Jesus is mediating the Shekinah. Jesus is the incarnation of the Shekinah. Jesus is the localization of the glory of God. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have the superior light coming from this great man. Then we have superior company. This is verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. You know, it is quite true. No one gathers a crowd like Jesus, and certainly not a crowd like this. He even gathers the dead. Only that they're not, to quote Monty Python, they're not quite dead. He gathers the dead who evidently appear quite lively and even chatty. They're talking with him here. And not just any dead, mind you. He gathers the celebrities of Judaism, the two most famous individuals within the religious tradition, the lawgiver Moses and the prophet Elijah. And between the two of them, they are representative figures of most of the material of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, they're chatting away with Jesus. You see, only the supreme Jesus can gather this kind of supreme company. Only the resurrection and the life could summon these men from the bosom of Abraham to have a conversation with him on a mountain. Incidentally, these two men also had encounters with God on a mountain, right? And here they are, summoned back to the mountaintop to have this transcendent meeting with Yahweh in the flesh. Yeah. So supreme light, supreme company, and also a supreme mission. This is verse 30 again. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Only Luke's gospel gives us the hearing aids to pick up the conversation between these three figures. The other gospels talk about Moses and Elijah appearing, but they don't mention what they were chatting to Jesus about. That remains up to our imagination, but not here. They're talking about his departure. The Greek's more interesting. It's his exodus. His exodus, the exodus of Jesus. Exodus, loaded word, comes from the Old Testament, describes God's miraculous jailbreak of the Israelites out of Egypt, freeing them from slavery and captivity. And now that word is being used of Jesus. They're talking about his future departure, his future exodus, because Jesus was about to go in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. This is a turning point in the gospel narrative. To use the old colloquialism, it's all downhill from here. After the transfiguration, this high mountain moment, they're about to encounter a lot of very dark valleys. And before that occurs, they're talking about it together. What it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like, what it's going to be like when Jesus goes to the center of civilization, the locus of Judaism, and what he's going to inherit there, which is going to be more pain than any human can endure. And he's going to suffocate on a cross and be raised 3 days later. They're talking about his departure via the cross, his exiting out of the world. You know, what I think is interesting about that, they could have talked about anything. They could have spoken. Moses could have been really impressed and said, look, I wrote a lot of laws. They're really interesting. I mean, I did. I worked very hard. And these things were brilliant, and I was inspired, and it shaped a whole culture. But what you've offered in your teaching is even superior to my wisdom. They could have talked about that. That would have been interesting for Moses. Elijah could have talked about the fact that, look, I had like three or four. I mean, it was pretty cool. The whole ravens bringing me bread in the wilderness. And remember when, like, I raised that dead kid to life? But you've done even more than me. You've done more than any prophet in our history. That's kind of amazing. They didn't talk about those things. They talked about something grisly and awful and horrible, the torturing and departure of Jesus from the world. That was the focus of their attention. By the way, that's the focus of all the Gospels. The Gospels are, to quote one scholar, very long passion narratives. It's all leading and culminating at Golgotha and at that graveyard that was surprisingly vacant that day. So that's the supreme mission of this man. And then there's the voice from heaven, right, that shows Jesus' supreme position. So we have the supreme light, the supreme company, the supreme mission, and now the supreme position of this Jesus, verse 34. This is, by the way, I'm skipping the Peter bit where he says, oh, let's make some shacks. Because I love the gospel accounts always say he didn't know what he was saying. And I just trust that the gospels were right, that Peter was had a... We all have weird moments, right? I just like that it was recorded because it means, oh, he was a doofus and we're all doofi at times, right? That's the plural of doofus. Yeah, so he's an idiot. Okay, so I mean, he's not, but you know. Okay, so he has a moment. So I'm skipping that. This is verse 34. As Peter was saying these things, something shut him up. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Just real quickly, about the whole cloud thing, remember what happens at Mount Sinai when Moses gets the inspiration, when he gets the visitation? The cloud lands on the mountain, yeah? Well, the same thing is happening here. They call it the glory cloud, right? And the pillar of cloud in the wilderness that leads Israel, cloud imagery, it means God's withness, God's connection to you in the moment. And then there's the voice. We have this audible voice of God the Father. As you know, the audible voice of God the Father is very rare, even in the Bible. It's rare. That's why whenever somebody tells me very casually, God told me to go to Aldi, I'm thinking, yeah, but probably not, though. Like, you just had a thought. It's okay to have thoughts that aren't God. Like, it's okay to have your thoughts. Like, that's fine. Yeah. It's Aldi. It's not really a critical matter in salvation history. Maybe it is, and I just don't know it yet. I don't know. But remember, the other time that Jesus hears the audible voice of God in the gospel account was at his baptism, where he says almost the identical thing. At the baptism, it's, you are my beloved son. and you, I'm well pleased. And now he adds a bit. We'll get to that later. This is my son, my chosen one. He repeats that now to the disciples. I think it's important that he repeats it here. Why? Because Jesus just told his friends, his Padawan, that he's going to be destroyed. They didn't think that was going to happen. And so by God the Father saying to these disciples, he's still my son, even after he told you that he was going to die a grisly death, means that they don't have to lose their faith. They don't have to collapse like a house of cards because of this grisly news. That God's approval still rests on the man that is destined for the cross. Yeah. So anyway, the voice, the audible voice of the Father comes. And so we have all these signals from the heavens, right? We have the light, the cloud, the voice, all Old Testament signs of God's presence, all now localizing, all of them together to show the supreme position of this Christ. All of the signals. It's like, you know how they talk about pulling out all the stops on an organ to make it really loud? All of the stops are being pulled so that we all get the hint. This is not a common moment. This is not something that is just coincidental. This is the heavens being as heavenly as heaven gets to show you that this is, in fact, the man. This is God's Messiah. And then what does the voice say? It speaks of Jesus' supreme position. This is my son, my chosen one. It says this is it. It's just him. This is the scandal claim of Christianity, by the way. It's just him. Nobody else. Nobody else. No president ever. No potentate. No princeling. No other prophet. Not even Moses or Elijah. Not Muhammad fighting at Medina. Not Buddha under the bow tree. Nobody else is the Son of God. People say, well, aren't we all children of God? I'm like, we're children by adoption, by Jesus' blood, but we're not children by ontology. That is natural connection. That's only Jesus. And Jesus here is being pointed out as the unique Son of God. And so, friends, like, the thing is, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to have a mega high Christology. You have to have a lofty understanding of Jesus. Jesus is not just a professor of ethics. He's not Moses 2.0. He's not a prophet like Elijah, just a prophet 2.0. He's not a magician. He's not a guru. He's not one manifestation of the heavens among other manifestations of the heavens like Gandhi or MLK Jr. They were terrific men, but Jesus is something completely different. You overuse this line, but it's still so beautiful from Karl Barth. Karl Barth said, and he was criticizing the other theologians of his time, he said, for you people, Jesus is just one mountain that's a little higher than all the other mountains. For me, Jesus is the thunder in the Alps. Jesus is something that is, of course, fully human, but also fully divine. He's not one manifestation of the heavens. He is the manifestation of the heavens. And so he has this supreme position. This is my son, my chosen one. And then supreme authority. This is verse 35. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. Surrender your ears. Yield your hearing to him. Christians are people who listen to him. Christians love the voice of their Lord, and they want to lean closer to hear what he has to say. We understand Jesus to be God's definitive manifestation of truth. He is God's truth teller. And we as Christians are beginning to want his words to shape our worlds. And so we listen to him. That's what we are. We're people that listen. We're not people that just jabber all the time and who know everything and who already have the right answers before we even asked a question. We're people that listen to a superior wisdom. We're people who say we're not wise enough to manage. We don't have all the right concepts. We haven't managed the craft. Instead, we're people who need foreign conceptions that are actually loftier and more impressive than what we can cobble together. Yeah. So when Jesus says that we ought to repent from our sins, we desire to be people who actually would really turn and live differently. When Jesus teaches us to be looser with our possessions and not glom on so tight, we yearn to be people who are a little more generous and not so stingy. When Jesus teaches us to pray, we use the words, we'll use them in the service that he taught us, our Father who art in heaven. When Jesus teaches us to love the truth, we grow easy with all the nonsense in our lives and all the nonsense in the world and the lies and little fabrications, games. It's hard to live with it, you know, whenever the truth is important. And when Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, we don't ridicule them because we think they're wrong. Because he didn't do that to you when you were dead wrong. And he doesn't do that to me either. So we're people who listen. We're people who hear. Listen to him, the voice says. You know, there are a lot of voices out there that want to disciple our ears. A lot of people, a lot of voices that want audible dominance. Pundits and parents and podcasters, you know, they all say, listen to me, constantly. Their whole message is, listen to me, be devoted to me. And when we give too much of our hearing to these voices, this is what I've noticed. Okay, so my great-grandfather was an amazing man. He lived to be 101. I talk about him all the time because he was like the patron saint of our family. But by the end, he was going deaf, very, very deaf. And so in order to, like, hear things, he would blast everything in his house, okay? So the radio was up in one room to the, you know, to level 11. The TV was blasting. The internet was on playing some, like video. And, like, everything was so loud in the house all the time that you could barely hear yourself think. And I think sometimes that's how we function, though we're not really functioning, because there's so much chatter all the time. We don't even know what we're listening to because it's all being mediated by half-witted people. And it's very frustrating, and it creates all sorts of anxiety and hysteria in us. By the way, I want to say, as a person prone to anxiety, if you got anxiety right now, it's probably a tell that you have too many voices talking to you in your life. Just saying. After 20 years of dealing with this stuff, I've learned a thing or two. And some of that has to do with all these things that are trying to disciple our ears. But there is a voice that we ought to listen to because it's the voice that is supremely wise. So when I was 11 years old, I went to Kennywood, the amusement park. Some of you have been there? Yeah, okay. So I went there with my dad, who was on it was like a company picnic, and it was in August, okay? Kennywood in August is kind of hellacious because it is boiling hot, it is overcrowded, and everything smells like bad French fries. So it's like, it's too much stimulation all at once, all the time. And I, because of the crowds, got lost in that park. And the park is fairly large. And I could not find my parents, and I couldn't find anybody. And I was overwhelmed and stressed and freaked out. And I remember at one point, after looking for my parents for hours, I just sat down at one of those picnic tables and put my head down and just waited because I was just all out of energy. And all of a sudden, I heard the most comforting, bellowing word, which was, Eve! You may know that my parents don't call me Ethan because it's too hard to say. So they shorten my name and chop off the TH and replace it with a PH. So because it's Pittsburghese. So it's, yo, Eve, Eve. And it was my dad bellowing in Pittsburghese. And it was the most heartening word in the world. And I listened to him. And I found my family again and was reunited. And much to my surprise, he was not, in fact, angry, but just relieved to find me and to run to me. Friends, we are surrounded by chatter. We are overstimulated. And there is only one supreme voice. It is more relevant. Jesus' words are more relevant than anything else in your life. Always. Always. And I think, friends, the best thing that we could do for our temporal present world is to listen to the eternal voice of Jesus. Let me offer you this challenge as you consider what to do in Lent. I do encourage you to fast from something. I think many of us need to fast from social media. It is getting too much. There is too much chatter. It is bombarding us with pain and anxiety and hysteria. and it is easily deforming us, I am going to give it up. I am grateful for the opportunity because it can mess with our heads and it's unrelenting for all of us. So I just encourage you to at least consider that among other things. And so we have this scene of supremacy, the supreme light, company, mission, position, and authority of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Transfiguration shows that the carpenter turned teacher of Nazareth is also the Almighty Son of God. This event clearly unveils the superiority of Jesus. Now, to apply this to our lives today, I will quote our own T. David Gordon, who said this. I'm going to quote him. He doesn't know I'm quoting him. He said, "If I were the Pope for a day," remember he's a Presbyterian, "if I were the Pope for a day, I'd only make one change to the Christian faith. In fact, I would only change the pronunciation of a single word. I'd make it mandatory to change the pronunciation of Christianity to Christianity. Because," he comments, "I don't worship Christ. I don't even know who he is. I worship Christ." His point is funny, but it's also true, because our religion is fixated on Christ, God's anointed one, God's chosen one, God's unique Son. That's the manifestation of God in its clearest form in our world. Our religion is fixated upon Christ. Well, the Christian community is distinguished because of our supreme Christ. We have a wonderful new slogan in our diocese. It's being considered, at least, as a slogan. And this is the future slogan, I hope, for the Anglican Diocese of Pittsburgh. Jesus is bigger than you think. Jesus is bigger than you think. I love that. What does it mean? The Bible, it's about Christ. The Old Testament, it's about Christ. The New Testament, it's about Christ. Moses and Elijah, they're fulfilled in Christ. All of life is about Christ because, to quote St. Paul, he fills all in all. The church is about Christ. The sacraments, they're about Christ. And this pulpit will always be about Christ. Christ is the only certainty that will ever be heralded from this pulpit. No subject is more consequential for our troubled times than Jesus Christ and him crucified, period. We are Christ supremacists in the sense that we believe that Jesus is supreme. We are not, by the way, Christian supremacists, because Christians are a mess and we are not superior. But we do believe and herald the supremacy of Jesus, because that same Jesus offers good news for everybody. Everybody is welcome at this table. Only our supreme Christ came here for everybody. Unlike any number of falsifiers who boast in their own superiority only to use their power to hurt other people, Jesus' superiority only helps rather than harms. He actually obeys the Hippocratic Oath. Only our supreme Christ, becomes the lowly friend of the bedraggled and conflicted and careworn and sinful. Whatever tonight our emotional or ethical state, this Jesus steps close to you and offers you a new voice in the midst of the Kennywood crazy of your life. A voice that rouses us from despair and death. A voice that saves us. A voice that heals us. His word alone rids us of sin and savagery. And since Christ is supreme, and uniquely so, it means, quite consequentially and helpfully, that nothing else is. Our theories and all our convictions and all our opinions and our authors and our authorities, they have their place, and some are more valid than others, but all validity is measured by the supremely valid Christ, and everything and everyone will eventually bow before him. Jesus is superior. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. His name is above every name. That name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, I shall be also. And so, friends, take heed of the echoing words of your everlasting Father and listen to him. Amen.
Free at last, they took your life. They could not take.